Okay, we've been talking about a few numbers, and I want to do one more today. I want to look at the number 17. I did this study a little more than 10 years ago. Somebody came up to me one time and said, "Brother Mark, can you tell me the meaning of number 17?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, but I'll look into it and see what it means." And I was very blessed, and maybe I can share some of that today. First of all, let me look into, before we get into the Bible, the number is in nature. Would you believe that there is a cicada locust that goes down in the ground, lays the eggs in the ground, and they lay there in the ground for 17 years? And every 17 years, they come up out of the ground. They make their noise in the trees and whatever. Then they go back and lay their eggs and come back again 17 years later. Now, I discovered that there were, of these 17-year locusts, there are 12 different broods of these locusts. There's also a 13-year locust, but this year, 2024, the 13-year locust is supposed to come out in the south, and what's called the Great Northern is supposed to make itself known in Illinois, Iowa, Wisconsin, and Indiana. Any of you people up in these states, are you hearing these locusts? Is this the year that they were to come out, 2024? Now, these are not the kind of locusts that come through and eat everything up and bring about a plague of crops and this type of thing. Anyway, I thought that was very interesting, the number 17 in these locusts. I remember it was in the 1970s we were hearing these, and somebody came in to me in a they had them in a jar, and there's a along with these locusts is another 17-year, it's called the 17-year locust killer wasp. And the killer wasp lays its eggs in the locust, and they also go down in the ground for 17 years and don't mature until 17 years later. I thought that's very unusual. Why would God make a thing like that? I mean, what is its purpose? I mean, it has to have a meaning, it has to have a purpose. I'm looking in the number 17, and I found out, maybe you chemists can tell me I'm wrong here. I found out that there are 17 rare earth elements. How many of you chemists knew that already? 17 rare earth elements. Again, it's a very unusual number. And maybe it was about 12 years ago I discovered that there were 17 European nations that were using the euro as their currency. Now, maybe more have come on since then. I don't think so. I think it's remained pretty stable and pretty steadfast. Now, let me get into scripture a little bit. 17 is a prime number. Do you know what I mean by a prime number? Some of you are mathematicians, you know what that means. It's a number that cannot be divided equally by any other number. Okay? So you have prime numbers like 1, 3, 5, 7, and you go up to 17, And by the way, 13 is one of those prime numbers, and 13 is the sixth number. So what does six represent? Six represents man, and 13 is also the number of rebellion, things that are out of order, this type of thing. But when we come to 17, we come to a number that is, well, Brother Hoyer used to say that 17 means the fulfillment of promise. So let's see, as we look into this, if it really is the fulfillment of promise. Like I said, it's the seventh prime number. So it's the 13 being the sixth. And I'll show you in Genesis where we take 13 to be the number of rebellion. Chapter 14, verse 4. And in Genesis, it's the first mention of 13. And it's, here we are. It says 12 years. This is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and those that were in league with them. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year he came down to attack them, and that's when Lot was taken captive. So the sum of both 17 and 13, what do you suppose that is? That's 30. So 17 is the number, we'll say, of coming of age, 13 being the number of rebellion, and 30 being the number of both, which is the number of maturity. All right, lo so let's see how those numbers worked out in the life of Joseph. Back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 37 again. And I'll just give you a few numbers. I can't read the whole thing about the life of Joseph here, but chapter 37, I'll just read a few things. Let's read verses 2 through 10. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years of old. All right, that's very significant. Being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he's come of age, and yet the word is still calling him a lad. In other words, he's capable of functioning as an independent man, and yet he's known as a lad. Okay, so what happened to Joseph when he was 17? It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. How many of you realize you could be hated even more by revealing something like that to your brothers? Amen. And he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood up round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, they bowed to it. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Well, little did they know it was really going to happen. Amen. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Well, you know, Joseph told Pharaoh when he had the two dreams, the one about the cows and the one about the ears of corn. He said, the fact that the Lord repeated this thing twice is a sure thing that it's going to happen. Well, now here's something repeated twice in a different manner, just like with Pharaoh. He says, and I dreamed a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance unto me. So now Jacob is going to interpret his son's dream. And he said, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Well, now, by the way, here is where we get the interpretation of the moon being like a mother, a female, a woman. So Jacob said the sun is like the father. The moon is spiritually a type of the woman, the mother. And the stars are, you know, a type of the sons of God. All right, I'll finish with that. So we see that he was 17 years old at this time. Now, we fast forward up to chapter 41. And what's happened in the meantime is that Joseph was serving as a slave. So for 13 years now, 13 is not a good number. 13 years, Joseph is functioning as a slave, as a prisoner. He's in the so-called dungeon. I don't know that this was a very nice prison because they called it a dungeon. What kind of prison it was, I really don't know. And so let me pick out some verses here about Joseph. Maybe we'll come right down to okay, we'll start at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Now that's the interpretation that Joseph gave, that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it on Joseph's hand, and he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now let me see, we want to come to verse 46. Let me come down here. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So we have 17 when he was sold into slavery. We have 30 now, the number of maturity, when he comes to the throne of Egypt, and he's given a place of ruling and reigning. All right, now we can see something very similar with David. Now, we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel, oh, wait a minute, I'm in Kings. 1 Samuel 17. Now, we all assume that David was 17 years old when he was anointed and when he faced Goliath the same year. However, I cannot find where it says that he was 17. Can anybody else tell me where that is? Because I couldn't find it. But it is believed that David was that age. Let me just catch one little thing here in the 17th chapter. It speaks in the same manner of the same language here about David, and it calls him a lad, which is kind of the same term that was used of Joseph. And here we have Goliath threatening. And now down here in verse 14, it says, "And David was the youngest, and the three, David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed the father's sheep in Bethlehem." All right. And so in verse 17, now here's another 17. And by the way, these chapter numbers and verse numbers are not really written into the Bible, but I'm just kind of noticing it's kind of unusual that here it is, chapter 17, verse 17, Jesse sent David to see how his brethren were doing. Okay. And David hears Goliath shouting his challenge. And in verse 23, here it says, "And David heard them." Okay. Now, in verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So, anyway, I could read the whole chapter, but it's all about this facing Goliath. And in verse 37 here now, it says, "David answered, Moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." Now, the interesting thing here is that after David did this, Saul said, "Well, who was this? I mean, like the man is losing his mind. Who is this lad?" You know, and like Saul completely forgot about who he was. Well, finally they had to tell him that it was David. All right. Now, let me see if there's any, there's nothing else here. It doesn't really say his age, but it's implied that he was 17 years old. Now, let me take you fast forward again to 2 Samuel, and we're going to go to verse 5. 2 Samuel, verse 5. I'm just looking at some of these numbers here, brethren. 2 Samuel, verse 5. No, chapter 5, I mean. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. The first five verses. All right, 13 years later now. So for 13 years, David spent fleeing from Saul. It wasn't long after this Goliath thing that Saul took it upon himself to hound David and make his life miserable. So he had to wait another 13 years, and now it's come to the point. It says, and all the tribes of Israel came to David unto Hebron and spoke, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leadest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came unto the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old. So in other words, he'd come to the number of maturity, 30 years old. Now I could go to the New Testament, and we could also see that Jesus was 30 years old, amen, when he began his ministry as the Messiah. So the fullness of coming of maturity, amen. And in Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So he reigned for 40 years. All right, let me take you to one other number in Genesis 47. Now, we're fast forwarding again from the days of Jacob, the days of Joseph, to where his father has come now to live in Egypt. And in chapter 47, verse 27, it says, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Okay, another example of the number 17. It was Jacob's full time in Egypt, and then he died. Now, let us go to Noah, the time of Noah, the days of Noah in the area, the time of the flood. We've heard a message, I believe, just a while ago from Brother Jim. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, I want to look into Noah a little bit here. And we go back to chapter 7. All right, let's read some verses. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also, of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives, with him unto the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of the clean beasts that are clean, of the fowls that are, of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah, unto the ark, the male and his female, as God had commanded. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Now, interesting, we're coming to Numbers here. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, I'm sure you've read through the Bible. You've read through the book of Numbers. You've read through, you get through reading all these numbers, and you shake your head and you say, why did God put all these numbers in there? What purpose are they? What good are they doing me? Why do I need to know exactly what day of what month and what year and everything else? I mean, we're thousands of years beyond that now. Why did he bother with all that detail? All right, so let's look at this. The 17th day of the month, the 600th year, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, was the great fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven opened. In other words, the water came from two sources, didn't it? It came from the clouds and it came from under the earth. And you ought to look into what's the name of that brother no, not just Ron Wyatt. He's got a doctoral degree. Dr. Brown, I think was his name. He told how he believes that the continents, the hemispheres were separated in the Atlantic Ocean by the rift right up through, and the fountains, great masses of water that were under the mantle of the earth, were shaken and broken up, and this thing unzipped. And he even calculated how fast this thing moved when it unzipped, how many miles an hour. It went right up through the Atlantic, or what we call the Atlantic now, and it moved the continents apart from each other. And such a massive pressure of water coming out of there that it threw the water right out of the orbit of the earth, the gravity orbit of the earth, and threw it right out into the what we call the solar system. Now, some of these, what are they that fly around and that occasionally come flying into Earth? Asteroids. Yeah, I believe they're called asteroids. Do you know what these are made out of? No, not the comets, the asteroids. I believe it's the asteroids. Do you know what they're made out of? They're made out of ice. Water. How'd that water get up there? This Dr. Brown believes that they came with such force. And I can very well imagine what a terrifying thing this was to see this water coming out and just rolling over the land. Can you imagine what happened when that force of water hit that ark and just boom, carried it right up And it kept right on coming. All right, well, I didn't want to belabor all that. But anyway, all right, so there we have the force of the water. Now, in verse 16 it says, they that went in went male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So the Lord sealed this whole thing up. This is a sealing. This is a type of sealing that's being done on the ark now. And you know the dimensions of the ark, 300 cubits long, which is the number of the overcoming sons of God, 50 cubits wide. What's the number 50 represent? It's the number of the Jubilee, isn't it? And the height of the ark was 30 cubits, which again is the number of maturity. Okay, and there were three levels. A lot of things that we see here in the ark we can compare with the tabernacle. All right, so let me read a little more. We'll come down to chapter 8. All right, it says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So if you have a pen and pencil, you can begin to write these down, all right? Year 600, month 2, day 10, they entered the ark. Day 17, the flood begins. All right, now we have 150 more days, and the water was abated. All right. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountain of Ararat. Now there's that number 17 again. It was the 17th day that the flood began, and there's a 17th day of the month that it rested on the mountains of Ararat. I find that very interesting. The ark is rested, okay? And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, that this is 40 more days now, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now I don't know, I can't figure out how this was this window right on the very top of the ark? Apparently it was something that Noah was standing on something. He couldn't get up into that window, but somehow he was able to open it up, put his hand up in the window, and release these birds. Okay? And it came to pass he opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now the raven is an unclean bird. The raven didn't come back. The raven is not a bird of peace. Okay? He just stayed out there somewhere. I don't know whether he came and rested somewhere on the ark, but he didn't come back. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. Now, I don't understand this. This I don't understand. It says the tops of the mountains could be seen, and yet somehow Noah could not see whether the waters were abated or not. Can somebody help me out with this? He must have seen something, or it wouldn't have said that. All right. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him unto the ark. So it must have been a female dove that he brought out. He said he brought her back into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. So he took another week, and he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And this time the dove came to him in the evening. So she was gone for quite a while. She came back in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. In other words, the trees were beginning to grow. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. In other words, she found a place to stay. And it now here we have the final thing here. And it came to pass in the 601st year. All right. So they went into the ark in the 600th year, in the second month, and the flood began the 17th day. All right. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, of the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. What did he do, take the roof off? And looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. However, he didn't leave the ark yet. We had a nice place to live. Let's stay here for a while. And then it says, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. So what do we have here? The second month in the 27th day. So how long were they in the ark? They entered the ark on day 10, and they exited the ark on day 27. What's the difference? They were in the ark 1 year and 17 days. 1 year and 17 days. There's got to be something significant. Is not Brother Hoyer correct in saying the number 17 represents, to some extent, the fulfillment of promise? All right. Now, that's not what Brother Bullinger didn't say that, but Brother Hoyer did. And by the way, they say that God revealed to Brother Hoyer some very secret things about the end of time and the numbers and the dates and the times, and he would not reveal it to anyone. God must have really threatened him and told him. Brother DuSeal tried to get it out of him, but he wouldn't tell him. He said, no, I can't tell anybody. Well, he's gone to be with the Lord. He was over 90 years old, I believe, when he passed on. He was one of the teachers at that Pineview Bible School. We met him. We had the privilege of meeting the brother. He came to our meeting when Brother DuSeal was here. And by the way, he's the one that told Brother DuSeal the meaning of the where it says in Revelation chapter 1. Let me. We're looking at numbers today. We can read this number too. Revelation chapter 1. Maybe I've said this before, but I'll say it again. It says that, in verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, You could say these seven stars were the seven churches, but that's not what Brother Hoyer believed, and Brother DeCiel didn't believe that either. He believed that these seven stars in the hand of the Lord were seven suns. We'll call us our sun is a star. He had seven of them, and therefore at all times throughout history, God has seven, shall we call them, key servants, bright key servants in the earth who are, I don't have words, who are sons, who are bright, bright stars, sons, the brightest of the brights, seven. And at any time when one passes away, another rises on the horizon. And Brother Hoyer looked at Brother DeCiel and he said, "You are one of those seven." Now, that means that at the same time, there were six others, and we have no idea who they were or where they were. And of course, if this is true, this also means that now that Brother DeCiel has gone on to his reward, another has come to take his place. We have no idea who they are or where they are. And that revelation was only given one time by Brother Hoyer. All right, so we're talking about numbers here. So the number 17 we found again in the days of Noah in the ark. Let me just mention a few other things since we've got time here. I wasn't going to say anything about the tabernacle, and I'm only speculating here. And you can say I'm extrapolating, and you can rebuke me for it, because we're not supposed to do that. But the mercy seat was set in the very back of the actual tabernacle. In other words, the holy and the holy of holies, that we'll call it that building. And the building was set in the back part of the outer court. Now, the tabernacle did not sit right tight up against the back fence, okay? It sat forward a little bit. And the total length of the tabernacle outer court fence was 100 cubits, which was made up of 5-cubit panels. These are big panels, 5-cubit panels. I mean, it's more than one man can carry himself. In our way of thinking, it would be, what, 7.5 feet wide. I can't stretch my hands out 7.5 feet. So it took more than one man to put these into place. So, however, if you count, you start right in the very gate of the tabernacle, right at the very opening, and you count 7-cubit spaces and go straight back through the Holy of Holies into the most holy place. When you get to number 17, it's probably where the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant are. Now, I know I'm extrapolating a little bit, but that's probably where they're located, because there's space behind that before you get to the rear fence. Okay, enough of the tabernacle. There's another number that relates to 17, and I'm going to look in the book of John, and you're going to say, "Brother Mark, there's nothing about 17 in the book of John." Well, bear with me and look at John 21:11. Well, let's take our time with this one a little bit. We'll read a little bit of it. They went fishing, okay? And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" Verse 5. And they answered him, "No." It's interesting that he called them children. He didn't call them sons of God. Why? Because they were trying to leave their calling and go back to their old lifestyle. They wanted to go back. They were giving up on this Messiah thing, okay? And they said, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." See, they didn't recognize him at first. But the man standing there, they weren't that far from the shore. He called out to them. And when they saw the fish in the net, John immediately perceived, "Oh, that's got to be the Lord." And now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked. In other words, he was naked to the waist, you know, getting splashed with water, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Well, it seems that he can get fish and bread without going out in the lake and getting them. Amen. And Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Amen. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, why is it important to record that there were 153 fish? Now, a while back, Jesus fed how many people? He fed 5,000. Another time he fed 4,000. Now, do you believe it was exactly 5,000 or it was a number that really didn't matter? I mean, it could have been 5,012 or, you know, 4,098. It sounds like that was a round number. Just to know that that's about how many there were. But here, it wasn't that there were, he didn't leave it that there were many fish. They had to count the fish and they had to record the number of fish. 153. So what's the significance of this number? 153. Well, let me tell you one thing. It relates to the number 17. Brother Mark, help me out here. 17? What does 17 have with 153? When you took math, did some of you took some complicated math? I think Brother Victor. You're learning to be a pilot. You must be taking some real complicated math to figure out where to fly these airplanes and things like that. That's got to be pretty complicated. In your math, did you ever hear a thing called the sum of the digits? So what this means, the sum of the digits, what you do is you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5, and you go all the way up to 17. And you stop at 17, and what number do you get? 153. Well, why else did they give this number here? Now, 153 is also an interesting number. Take the number 3, 3 squared. 3 squared equals what? 9. Now multiply 9 times 17, and what do you get? 153. Okay, and let's take a little bit more look at this 17. I've got a little book here. Anybody ever see this book? It's Bullinger, Number in Scripture. So I found it interesting. I said, well, I'm going to look up what Brother Bullinger says about some of these numbers. First of all, here's something that he said about the number 13, when the meaning of 13. He says it's connected with rebellion, apostasy, defection, corruption, disintegration, and revolution. That's the number 13. Okay? And the number 17, he said, let me find it here. Oh, wait, I have to go over here, another place. 17 is a combination of 7 and 10. All right? 7 being the number of spiritual perfection, and 10 being the number of ordinal perfection, perfection of order. So you can believe that about 10. When you get to 10, if you're counting, it's a full order. You start in again, you go up to 20, or yeah, up to 20, and then the next order of 10. So this is what we call the decimal system. It's in series of tens order. So spiritual perfection and ordinal perfection. So 17 is the perfection of spiritual order. Now, let me jump ahead just a little bit. And in this book, the brother says that the number 153 is the number of the sons of God. Well, how did you get that number? He must understand Hebrew, which I don't. But how many of you know that Hebrew letters are also numbers? Is that true? Do some of you know that to be true? Their letters are numbers, yeah. Okay. So when you take the term sons of God, which we find in the book of Job, when you take the letters that make that phrase, which would be 2, 50, 10, 5, 1, 30, 5, 30, or 40, and 10, add them up, and what number do you come up with? 153. And when you add Satan among them, Satan came among the sons of God, and add that up, it adds 13 to the number. So rebellion came into the gathering of the sons of God. Very interesting. I mean, I don't know Hebrew, so I don't know how to count these words. And by the way, he says you can do the same thing with Greek. He says the term sons of God appears 7 times in the word. 7 times. Another perfect number, isn't it? Sons of God. And you can do the same thing with the Greek letters, but it's a lot more complicated. I'm not going to go through it. Now, let me take you to a few other examples, and then we'll wind it up with this. Oh, before we do, let me go to the book of Jeremiah, so that we can say that this is fulfillment of promise. Jeremiah 32, verse 9. Jeremiah, okay, Isaiah, Jeremiah 32, okay, we got 32, and we're going to go to verse 9, okay. I'll read a little bit before this. We'll go back to verse 5, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel the son of Shallum thine uncle shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy. So now this is just before the 70-year captivity. And if they had no hope of ever returning, why would Jeremiah ever invest in a field? So his investment in the field shows that God is saying, no, this isn't going to last forever. You're going to come back here and you're going to have your possession again back here after I finish with this 70-year time of captivity. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came unto me in the court, that would be his cousin, in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Amen. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hananeel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Silver is redemption. 17, fulfillment of promise. Amen. He's going to have it back. All right, now to finalize, I want to look at a couple of other interesting places where the number 17, but you wouldn't find it. You wouldn't go and count. You wouldn't notice this. Go to Romans chapter 8. And I never did this before, but I'm going to do it today. Romans chapter 8. I mean, we sang that song this morning, God never moves without purpose. I mean, he is so exact, even with his numbers. So, Romans chapter 8. Now, you've read these verses hundreds of times. We'll start in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 17. But it's divided 7 and 10. So first of all, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Would any of these 10 things do it? 1, tribulation. 2, distress. 3, persecution. 4, famine. 5, nakedness. 7, or 6, peril. Or 7, the sword. I'm sorry, I meant 7. Which of those 7 things would separate us? All right. Now, for I am persuaded. Now, here we've got the others. Number 8, neither death. 9, nor life. 10, nor angels. 11, nor principalities. 12, nor things present. No, what? Well, I'm getting it in a different order here. Nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor other creature. I'm taking them in the way, in the order that Billinger has them listed. But they're all there. 17 of them. Now, let me go one more to the book of Hebrews, and we'll finish it off here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, I never bothered to count these. Hebrews 10. Now let's see, where are we going to be in Hebrews here? Verse 18. All right, I gotta turn the page back. Ten. All right, 18. What am I in the wrong chapter here? Oh, I'm sorry, it's 12. It's Hebrews 12. I wrote that down wrong. Hebrews 12. And it starts in verse 18. All right. And I'll read 18 through 24. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. All right. So here's 7, the first 7. You're not come to the mount, burned with fire, blackness, darkness, tempest, trumpet, or the voice of words. There's 7. But ye are come. All right, but ye are come. Now let's start in verse 22. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. All right. But, so you are not come, the first 7. Now the next 10. But you are come. Number 8, Mount Zion. Number 9, city of the living God. Number 10, heavenly Jerusalem. Number 11, innumerable company of angels. Number 12, General Assembly. Number 13, Church of the Firstborn, which is written in heaven. Number 14, God the Judge. Number 15, spirits of just men made perfect. Number 16, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And number 17, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So here we have a covenant, amen, between the old and the new, the old spiritual, but the latter were more, and they are doubly manifest of divine grace. There's another one in Psalms, but it's rather complicated. It's I'll just read it from Psalms, and you can do the counting on your own. It's in Psalms. Psalms 83, I think it is. Let's see if I can find it. It's the tenfold, verse 6 through 9 is the tenfold confederation. And the following verses are the seven enemies that destroyed, that were destroyed in the days of old. So I'm not going to count them, but I'll just read it here. Let's see, 83, 6 through 9. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them, now we're going to go down into verse 10, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb, like Zeb, yea, and all their princes as Zeba, as Zaluma, who said, let us take ourselves the houses of God in possession. So we have the last ones, the Midianites, the Seir, Jabin, Oreb, Zeb, Zeba, and Zamula. All right, another 17. Well, praise the Lord. Let me see if I missed any here. No, I don't think so. I think we've covered all I have available. So I'm going to cease. And for now, I'm through talking about numbers. Well, we'll never really be through because they're always there. Oh my goodness. Hold on a minute. These things are coming up.